Today on Real Life Radio.
It is wonderful to behold that his love toward you is not limited. The story of this son who is about to leave, the father's love is not limited toward him.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Now, before we jump into today's message, I want to remind you that all sorts of resources for your spiritual growth are available at jackhibbs.com. Things like devotions, podcasts, interviews, previous messages, special events, all this and a lot more available at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And now, let's get into the message. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke, with a message titled, Christian, Come Home, Part 1. You know, the Gospel of Luke series is a series that gives us both the humanity and divinity of Jesus as only Luke, the physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 15, we'll consider how Jesus continues toward Jerusalem with his followers in tow. You see, at this point, thousands of people are following Jesus, but the scribes and the Pharisees, they just can't endure his message of hope, love, and forgiveness. Jesus speaks to the crowd in parables, many regarding how much God loves us and how he wants us to come to him. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that God's love is limitless, but we live in a time when love is almost unrecognizable. If we don't truly know the love of God, we'll try to create some sort of love and attempt to build our own paradise. Now, with his message called Christian, Come Home, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Lord, that today, this morning, would be something awesome because what you gave us on this day in history when you delivered it shocked not only that world, it continues to shock the world today. So Lord, let us not miss it. Let us sit up. Let us open up our eyes. Let's fill our lungs with air and our hearts beating with blood that we might be careful what and how we hear this parable. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke's Gospel 15. I'm going to be the nice guy this morning and let you sit where you're sitting. Because if I had it my way, you would all have to get up, come up front, get real close. I would leave this podium and get right up front and walk around up here. That's in my heart, okay? That's me. The intensity of this and the message that Jesus is sending regarding these parables that he's been teaching, there's three of them specifically regarding Luke 15 that speaks of something being lost and then found. And it speaks to us, as we know, about the Lord's love for us and dedication to us. But it is vitally important to me that we not have a sermon today that is what I guess would say a normal sermon. This has got to be a heart-searching evaluation of who and what we are. You may say today, well, I'm not a Christian. You need to listen to what Jesus says today because it's eternal truth. What he says and what's recorded in the Bible will someday judge your life. Today you might say, well, I am a Christian. Then we want to look at our own lives in light of what Jesus is teaching to us, and we want to be asking ourselves, Lord, is there anything else you want me to do? Is there anything else you want me to know? Is there anything else you want me to experience in my walk with you? And then maybe this morning you're a Christian, but you're far from God. That is the very reason why these parables have been put together. You all remember the setting, Jesus moving southward, and he's speaking these parables. And as he's speaking out and teaching and calling the people to a greater walk with him, the Pharisees are listening, the scribes and the lawyers of the word, they're there, but there's a whole host of people just like you and I, just common, run-of-the-mill people who are very interested in what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing. And the stage of our scriptures, verses 8 to 13 this morning, but the whole thing is set around what happens in chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Look at it there again, just by way of review. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, And last time we were together, he spoke to them this parable about the lost lamb. Remember the lamb that was lost? Wandered away from the rest of the fold? Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, which one of you would not leave your herd of 99 and go after that little one and get him back? And the picture was a warm-hearted parable to us about how God sent his son from heaven. And if you were the only one who have ever lived on this planet, or if you would have been the only one who's ever sinned on this planet, Jesus still would have come, leaving the 99, as it were, to come and get you or to get me. And then he speaks a parable, which we don't need to spend much time on, but I want you to look at it with me. Look at verse 8. It ties both these external parables together. In verse 8, he says, or what woman? He builds upon the lost lamb. And now he says this, or what woman? Ladies, jot it down. The word here means a woman engaged to be married. This is very significant. What woman? Well, she's a woman engaged to be married, having 10 silver coins. Get this. She didn't have 10 silver coins in her purse. She had 10 silver coins in what I would say is a necklace. Take a necklace that's too tight for your head to get off, and you get it right up to your forehead, you can't get it off. That's the necklace. It's around the front of her head, and there are 10 little coins on it. You see, what's that all about? A woman who was engaged during the time of Jesus would wear this headband, this jewelry, and it would have 10 coins signifying that she is engaged. She's been promised. She is owned by a lover, and that lover is going to become her husband. And everybody who saw her and she proudly wore it declared, back off. She belongs to someone. She's owned. She is espoused to a man. She had this on. Now you see the value of it. 10 silver coins. If she loses one coin, does not she light a lamp and sweep the house and search for it carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Do you girls get I guess it would be equivalent today where your diamond falls out of your engagement ring, right? I guess that's important. That's important to me because I would have bought it. But I guess, you know, that's a big deal. And she's got that same feeling that you're thinking right now. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The value of one person. I'm sick and tired of this world putting down people and the value of people. It seems to me that this world's announcing a message that if we're not in some unified group, if we're not some unified world order, then we don't have any value. I want you to know God does not think that way. God thinks you and you by yourself have absolute value and worth. So much that he says, you know what it's like? It's like a woman engaged and she knocks her wedding diamond off of her engagement ring. Or the woman who's got the band across her head with the 10 coins. That the 10 coins announces that she's owned by her love. If she loses one, the announcement is not made clear. It's not there. Jesus is saying, that's how much worth you have to God. And to drive it home, there's this amazing and awesome announcement found in verses 11 to 13. When I say found in verses 11 to 13, this parable's too big, too valuable. There's too much here for us to tackle in one service. We're going to break this up into series regarding the parable, the famous parable of the prodigal son. Look at it, verse 11. Then he said, here's the crowning parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Stop right there. Church, that's all we can tackle today because it's just too much. It speaks too much to us. The title of the message this morning is entitled this, Christian, Come Home. Now, I would love if the Bible said, and he had a younger son whose name was Christian, because the father's going to announce, come on home. I want you to come back. These parables over the course of these weeks together announces for the Christian to come back. Or maybe somebody today feels or senses you're too far from God. God will never love you. God will never save you. God will never give you hope. God won't wash away your guilt. The Bible says, Christian, come home, or Christian to be, come home. There's no one outside the saving power of God. So the first thing I want you to realize in verses 11 and 12 is Christian, come home, all has been provided for. Will you mark that down? This is great. When it says here a certain man had two sons, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Circle the word livelihood. It means that the father did an accounting of all that he owned. He wanted to have an inventory of all that he had. The Bible suggests that he was possibly a rich man. Now, in the Jewish culture, the oldest son, we're talking about the youngest one here, but the oldest son who will show up in the next few weeks, the older son always got the bulk of the inheritance. Two-thirds of the inheritance would go to the firstborn son. The secondborn son would get one-third of it. That's true in that culture. But keep this in mind, very important. Christian, come home. Why? Because all has been provided. And this is an absolutely wonderful thing. Church, jot this down before we get into these other considerations. It is a remarkable thing. In fact, 1 John 4:8 teaches this regarding God's remarkable love. It says that he who does not know God does not love God because, first of all, listen, that God is love. This is an attribute, a quality of God, that God is love. So you can't say that God doesn't love you because he is love and God loves his creation. So when we talk about provision, it's very important that we keep that in the back of our minds. There's three things by introduction I want you to be thinking of. The Bible says about God that he is self-existent. We know that. We can write the definition down, but we don't comprehend it. God is self-existent. Do you guys remember when Jesus said, I am? Every time he used the words in Greek, ego, eimi, when he said, I am the bread of life, I am the living water, ego, eimi, the word I am is exactly in Greek that the word in Hebrew shows up with Moses on the mountain when Moses says, okay, I'm going to go back down to the children of Israel. I'm going to tell them you sent me, but who do I say sent me? And what did the Lord say? You tell them I am that I am sent you. What is that? From the Hebrew to the Greek, from the Greek to the Hebrew, it's a title reserved only for God. Someone might say, well, Jesus never said that he was God. You're wrong on many, many accounts, but this one is the greatest of all. When Jesus said, I am, remember in the garden when they came to arrest him? They said, we're seeking Jesus, and he said, I am, and they fell down. Remember that? The announcement that he's the, and that what the, that's what the name means, self-existing one. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, as one, are the self-existent God, never having a beginning, never having an ending. And then the Bible says this about God, about our Lord and Savior. It says this, that he's eternal. That he's eternal. He never had a beginning, he'll never have an ending. And then the Bible also teaches that he's infinite. There's not a starting place or an end place regarding God. Now, why is that important to where we're going? Because the Bible tells us clearly in this parable, God is speaking to us to consider that he has provided all. God has provided his love, which is self-existent, because God is love. It's him. That his love is eternal, because God is eternal. His love is infinite, because his person is infinite. Isn't that awesome to think? Love can run out. You know, we stand up here with weddings and we say, until death do we part. And that's the vow. And that's what God holds them to. But tragically in life, when we get our eyes off of our spouse or off of God and onto somebody else, love begins to wane or love begins to die. That's human love. It's frail. It's very erratic, but not God's love for you.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
That's human love. It's frail. It's very erratic, but not God's love for you. It is self-existent, it is eternal, it's infinite, which now all has been provided. This is the message that this young boy and every one of us needs to understand. Verses 11 and 12. His love has never been limited toward you and I, Christian. The announcement that when the father hears about his son wanting to leave and the request is, Father, give me the portion of my goods the goods that falls to me. So he, without protest, the father divides up the livelihood that he had acquired over his life. Now, I don't know about you, but emotionally, those of you who are parents, if your kid were to come to you and say, hey, you know, give me $1,000, I don't know about you, but I would say, get out of here. No way. And you would say that for a lot of reasons. Maybe it's because you don't have $1,000 to give him. That's a good reason. But emotionally, you may not want to give it to him because it could ruin his life. There's a lot of reasons why you may not give it to him, but understand this, that God's love toward you and I is unlimited. And just you hearing me say that, you go, oh, ho-hum, whatever, move on to the next point. And that is the tragedy. That's why I said earlier, I wish all of us could just get real close right now together and talk about these things. Because you and I don't care who you and I are today, we're guilty of something. And it is swallowing the definition and the weak, pathetic interpretation of what love is according to the world. The world doesn't know love. Very few Christians know love. When we see it, we almost don't recognize it. We don't understand it. When we see Jesus' life portrayed and lived out in the Bible, we scratch our heads and say, wow, that's great. That's cool. But we don't understand the depth of God's love for us, that God provided all, Christian. So come back home, because number one thing is this. It is wonderful to behold that his love toward you is not limited. The story of this son who's about to leave, the father's love is not limited toward him. Don't you think that a father in a setting as what we're reading, don't you think he can read between the lines and see what his son is thinking? This son didn't just wake up one day after having swallowed stupid pills and says, you know, I'm going to go, I got to go. I got to run away from home. Give me all my money. The announcement is that God is announcing, and this father knew in the parable of his great love for his son. He doesn't fight. He doesn't kick. The father begins to prepare to give what the son is due. And emotionally, I disagree with that. You don't want to stretch a parable too far. You can mess it up. This is not saying that God will overlook our sin and never judge us regarding our sinfulness, even as a Christian. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that God is soft on sin. It doesn't mean that you go home and give your little spoiled brat everything he wants. That's not what it means either. But the attributes of God's love are amazing. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God has been poured out. Amazing. Poured out in great volume upon our hearts and within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this boy says, the young man, note this question he asks. It's pretty benign on the surface, but not good in the original language. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. This is exactly what he's asking. I want what I want, when I want it, and I want it now. You say, what makes you say that, Jack? Because the wording of this, when he said, Father, give me what's falling to me, it literally means this. Let's pretend, Dad, you're dead. I want what I'll get when you die. Every heart of every parent who's experienced this can kind of almost cringe when the younger boy, or it doesn't matter if it's the older boy or the daughter, comes up and says, listen, let's pretend. I've had enough of this relationship. I'm out of here. Let's pretend you're dead. Give me what's mine. Have you ever heard or seen such things? We see it every day in our culture. When's he going to kick the bucket so I can quit my job and get all his money? Oh, brother, I got to tell you, this is not in my notes, but I'm telling you, I'm going to say something, and I hope it causes a riot. Come on. I hope it causes a riot. I have a firm biblical belief, and it may sound radical to you, but I want you to know I can back it up with scripture from Genesis to Revelation. If you have kids and they are godless and want nothing to do with your God who has blessed you in your life, I could not, being obedient to the word of God, leave that kid a penny that belongs to God, because I am supposed to be stewardship over what God has given me. And if a kid says, give me what, I wish you were dead. Give me what's owed to me so I can get out of this house. You know what? Nit, nada, nothing. Why? Because even though I might be dying, I might have cancer and I'm checking out, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden with all of the stuff that God's asked me to be faithful with all my life, from being a dollar or $1 million, I'm supposed to be faithful with it. And at the end of my course, do you think God would say, now give it to your godless, rebellious son who will hook it away on girls or drink it down? No. In fact, I believe I can argue from scripture, I would be judged by God for doing that. And you might say, oh my goodness, that's terrible. Don't you believe that blood is thicker than water? Of course I believe blood's thicker than water. There's only something greater than that. And that is the Spirit's thicker than blood. My obedience to God is more important. Now, if you're a rebellious son sitting in here this morning, you want to leave right about now. But if you get up and go, we'll all know that you're the rebellious son. This is a very serious thing, and I know it sounds radical, but man, I'm telling you, it's biblical. And that has nothing to do with this Bible study today. It's not where I was going. I'm breaking it down, brother. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Mom and dad, you all know that, right? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Kids are like that. We've all been like that, or we're still like that. But he wants pleasure. He wants his happiness. He wants his fun. He wants it right now. And every human being, by the way, keep this in mind, has something I believe put within us by God to pursue heaven. Every human being created in the image of God, every human being is created in the image of God, has been placed, I believe, within them a pursuit of heaven. And you say, what makes you say that? Because listen, you and I and your neighbors and every human being will attempt to pursue heaven or their definition of heaven. They'll try to go find the fountain of life, or what's it called? The fountain of youth. They'll go after something that is so great, so beyond, so outrageously out there that is their pot of gold. Are you with me? Where does that come from? It comes from God having placed eternity in our hearts. Now, you may be pursuing winning the lottery. Friend, you're going to be severely disappointed, especially, clearly, from the statistics, if you win it. 74% of the people who win lotteries nationwide wind up being alcoholics, drug addicts, and their homes are broken up. Did you know that? Man is not intended to pursue money as his utopia. Man is fallen from God and wants an awesome, wonderful, meaningful life. And when you don't have God, what do? You get all this stuff. You get the girls, you get the glory, you get the whatever it is. And you say, now do I have meaning? Now have I found heaven? Think about it. This young man is saying, I've had enough of this home. I'm out of here. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But I need your money, Dad, to do it. It's amazing. Secondly, under verse 12, understand this. It's not only God's love that he's provided, but God has provided his plan. The younger son said to the father, give me the portion that falls to me. It has been reserved for me. It is my right to have it. They were Jewish, so this guy in the parable knows what his rights are. Jesus is making that very clear in the parable. God has a plan. Note the parodies. The world's got a plan. God has a plan. You and I are in the middle. We make choices. We make decisions. Jesus is saying, listen. And by the way, remember who he's speaking to. Don't miss this. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's speaking to them. And in the line of these parables, he's really announcing, hey, scribes, Pharisees, calm down. All these, remember, verses 1, 2, and 3, all these sinners and tax collectors, let me tell you a story. God is the Father, he's in heaven. These sinners and tax collectors, they're like this young rebellious son. Later on in the next few weeks, you'll see that Jesus will equate the scribes and Pharisees to the older son who has stayed at home. Both of them are far from God, by the way. One guy takes off running, and one guy sits in the house and grumbles and gripes about everything. They're both far from God. Jesus is saying, scribes and Pharisees, you just grumble and gripe about everything. And then these guys, they run away from home and they need to get called back into the kingdom. That's what's going on. It's amazing. God has a plan.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Christian Come Home, Part 1. Thanks for being here today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Hey everybody, Pastor Jack here. I'm not sure if you've heard about the Real Life Network, but I think that if you check it out, you're going to wind up loving it. It's something that we launch so that we are actually cancel-free. It's 100% video streaming on a platform that is just like Netflix or Hulu, except it's all Christian and conservative content, and it's 100% free. We've assembled some of the best Christian teachers, leaders, entertainers, all in one place. How do you sign up? You simply go to reallifenetwork.com, and you're part of the family. Just simply go there, follow the prompt, and you'll be blessed. I'm telling you right now, the Real Life Network is the best thing coming at you now with conservative, strong, safe, biblical theology, and excellent character-building content. RealLifeNetwork.com. Listen, it's all free. That's RealLifeNetwork.com. Register for free today.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.